Amen. Please be seated. Well, it is a delight and a privilege to be with you. I look out and I see some familiar faces, but the joy is there's so many faces that I don't know, and I look forward to getting to know you. I bring greetings from the U.S. Army Institute for Religious Leadership at Fort Jackson in Columbia, South Carolina, where I currently serve. And a big thank you to Kyle and to the session for allowing me the privilege of bringing you God's Word this morning. Some of you may know, and my wife works here as the communications coordinator, and in about 2 weeks, we're closing on a house here, and so it's going to be back to our church home. So God is good. He has brought us full circle back to where we've always called this church our home, and we are so looking forward to spending our days here under the preaching of the Word and worshiping with all of you. Well, when Kyle asked me if I would preach the morning and evening today, I wanted to pick two passages that had some continuity with one another. So today I've chosen two psalms from the Psalms of Ascent. Now, you might, if you're not familiar with the Psalms of Ascent, these are psalms that were believed to be sung by worshipers as they were going up the hill towards Jerusalem to visit the temple during the pilgrim festivals. And if you've ever spent any time in these psalms, you would have quickly realized these are not some irrelevant songs that aren't applicable to us today, but actually quite the contrary. These are psalms of worship. These are psalms that draw us to a realization of how great our God truly is. Psalms that remind us of the blessings that we possess by being God's people, the sheep of His pasture. Now, I don't claim to be prophetic or omniscient. Those who know me well know that I probably don't actually know all that much. So I don't get accused of these things, but I don't think I'm far off in making this statement this morning. And that is that no one came here this morning without some type of burden upon their heart. See, burdens come in all shapes and sizes, don't they? Burdens about our relationships. Whether it's maybe with your spouse or with your children or with your parents or with a dear friend. Or maybe it's a burden about your health or the health of someone that you love. Maybe it's a burden about finances or a burden about what the future holds. You see, the list is extensive, and we all experience burdens, don't we, living in a fallen world. I can imagine that some of you have come here this morning with ones that are very heavy. That you have come here with a great weight that you are carrying. A load that seems sometimes too often too big to bear. Burdens that consume so much of your thoughts. Burdens that often seem to paralyze you. If you think about it, they've seemingly taken over your life. Friends, let me recommend these psalms to you this morning. Whatever you have brought here this morning, my friends, these psalms can feed your weary soul. Because they speak about a God who is ready, who is willing and able to bring comfort and peace into your life. Reminding us that our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. And so this morning I want to draw us into this beautiful passage of Psalm 121. And then I hope that you will return this evening as we open God's Word and look at Psalm 124. So if you have a copy of God's Word, I'd ask you this morning that you would draw your attention to Psalm 121. But before we dare go any further, let us ask and let us plead for the Lord's blessings upon the reading and the preaching of His Word. Father, this indeed is Your Word given to Your people. Father, it is Your Word that we need to hear today. Father, I ask that You would give us eyes to see, ears to hear, but most importantly, hearts to receive it. Father, I pray that no one would leave this place as they came. Begin with a man standing before you. We ask this, we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Give ear now to God's word. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. The grass withers and the flower fades, but God's word does indeed endure forever. Well, I remember when I left the Marine Corps many years ago and I joined corporate America. And before I even started, I had to sign an offer sheet. And those who work in HR here know what those offer sheets contain. And that sheet laid out my salary and my commission. And then it also listed some additional benefits like my medical and my dental and my life and disability insurance and my retirement payments and various other things. I knew those other added benefits were important, but I was mostly concerned what was going to go into my pocket every 2 weeks. But at the end of the year, we received what was called a summary of benefits. And there was this highlighted square on this piece of paper, and at the very top of that square, it said total compensation. And my eyes immediately went to that box, and I paused because that wasn't what I was taking home. This was much higher than what was going into my pocket. You see, it wasn't even close. I thought this had to be a mistake. But then the other side of me said, I secretly was hoping that someone would realize their error and they would say, "Oh, Ken, we are so sorry for this mistake," and grit out the corporate checkbook and write me a check for the difference. But as I began to read the document and see the breakdown, I realized the added benefits that I was receiving, like insurance and retirement. And who would have known that insurance could cost more than most cars? It listed these things that added up to a considerable amount. You see, this was my full benefits package. I was honestly naive to all that my employer was giving me. Psalm 121 is a reminder of all of the added benefits that we have in Christ. We certainly know that we have salvation in Christ. We have read about it this morning. We have sung about it. We have prayed about it. That we have redemption by His atoning sacrifice. That we are justified by the blood of Christ that was shed for us. You see, this is the gospel, isn't it? This is the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That He would take someone like me and He would pull me from the pit and He would pay my ransom. That He would take my stony heart and would give me a heart of flesh. That He would take one whose sins are like scarlet and make them white as snow. You see, my friends, if that's all that we have ever received, we would be the most blessed, we would be the richest people ever to walk the face of this earth. But the psalmist says, "Oh, wait, brothers and sisters, there's more. There's more for those who have come to Christ. There's more for those who have surrendered themselves to the King of Kings." The psalmist lays out several here in this psalm, and we could certainly break this down even further, but I settled on three that I want to draw our attention to this morning. Three things that God is to His people. Three benefits that only Christians have. You see, they're not offered to non-believers. They don't have access to them. These things don't appear on their benefit statement. It's only God's people that can lay claim to these. It's God's people that He sets apart to receive these blessings. And so this morning, let's walk through this psalm and see what some of these benefits are. And let's begin there in the first two verses, and we see that God is our helper. God is our helper. Look what the psalmist writes. He says, I lift up my eyes to the hills, and I ask the question, from where does my help come? This statement indicates something, doesn't it? It implies that the psalmist knows that it does not come from him or his surroundings. He's come to that realization, and it isn't generated from within or from those around him. So he says he looks upward. He looks to that which is from above. You know, I can picture the Jews as they're making their way to Jerusalem for the pilgrim festivals. And as they're walking along, they begin to see the city in the distance on a hill. The holy city sitting atop the mountain, and they begin singing Psalm 1. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? And then one might even get a glimpse of the temple. And they ask the question, well, is that where my help comes? That physical structure, is that where my help comes? If I would just make it there, would I find all that I need? But the psalmist says, I know where my help is found. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. God is the helper that I seek. He says, He is the only one, he declares, who can provide all that I need. Our help isn't found within the created, but our help comes directly from the one, he says, who made heaven and earth. The psalmist is also clearly implying every time that he has looked elsewhere that he's come up empty. It has been in vain. Help might have been advertised, you see, but it was never realized. And when our eyes are lifted up to God, this is where, he says, we find our help. He knows and he believes this. You know, on the contrary, Satan wants us to keep our eyes fixated on our situation, on the circumstances around us, on the distress, on the situation. All of that, he wants us to keep our eyes on the heaviness of the burden that we have. So we feel hopeless. So we feel frustrated. So we feel discouraged. So we feel alone. Because he knows that when we look to Christ, we will find all that we need. We find all that will fulfill us. Thomas Fuller wrote this in the 1600s. He writes, in the agony of a troubled conscience, always look upwards unto a gracious God to keep thy soul steady. For looking downward on thyself, thou shalt find nothing but what will increase thy fear. It is not thy faith, but God's faithfulness thou must rely upon. The psalmist says, those of you who are in Christ, you have a help. You have a very present help in trouble. He says, you need not tarry this life alone. Don't trust the created when you have the Creator. Let me ask you a question, my friends, this morning. Do you live your life in the light of this benefit? Do you live your life in the light of this benefit? Not just knowing that God is our helper, but really grasping it. Do you know that God is your helper? And not just in extreme situations. But we have a helper in our everyday walk of life. In the mundane things of life. You see, we have a helper who wants to walk alongside of us. Who wants to guide and direct us. But sadly, too often, we conclude that we can do this life thing all by ourselves. And that we will reserve God for the really big things. But God says, my well runs deep. It is deeper than all your needs. It never runs dry. He says, come and draw from it. Why then would we look to anyone or anything else? But yet we do, don't we? I'm going to be prophetic again. You see, it's not if, but when difficulties will come, because you see, it's inevitable in a fallen world. And when they come, isn't it better to already be gazing upon the one who is far greater than any problem we could ever encounter? See, the world is constantly searching for a helper. And to them, it comes in all forms. In all sorts of ways, it comes in relationships, it comes in money, it comes in sin. But there's a common denominator, it always comes up empty. You see, true help is never found in these things. But we who belong to Him, we have something that they don't. You see, this isn't on their summary of benefits. The one who made heaven and earth stands at the ready to help us, His people, in all things, from the smallest to the biggest. Whatever situation, whatever is on our hearts, God says, bring that to me. Bring that to me. One of my favorite verses is Psalm 55:22. It says, cast your burdens upon the Lord and He will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. What a promise God gives to His people. The promise to help us and guide us every second of our life. Just think about what Jesus promised to the apostles in the upper room when He told them the time had come for Him to leave them. And He said, I give you my Spirit. What did He call that Spirit? He said, I am sending you a helper. David declared in Psalm 54, behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the upholder of my life. The same pattern that David echoes in Psalm 40, as for me, I am poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought for me. You are my help and my deliverer. Or when God spoke through the prophet Isaiah, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Over and over again, hundreds of times in the Bible, God is called our helper. What a thing to ponder this morning, fellow Christian. This is not some catchy phrase that goes on a bumper sticker, but it is a truth and a promise for God's people. It is a benefit that God lavishes upon us. Well, I promised you three, and if I don't get moving, the session won't invite me back. So, helper is just one of the benefits that the psalmist brings forth. He tells us also that God is our watchman. God is our watchman. Look what he writes there at the beginning of verse 3. He will not let your foot be moved. The psalmist knows that life's path is often difficult. It isn't always the smoothest, but the psalmist says that the Lord will not permit us to slip. He will not allow us to be moved from where we are standing upon. You know, think about it in the context of the Jews going up to Jerusalem, walking these steep paths up this mountain, and I'm sure that some of these paths were quite slippery and treacherous and dangerous at times, and one slip could be fatal if they fell. And here they are singing these words, He will not let our foot be moved. Brothers and sisters, we have a God who watches every one of our steps. He guides us and moves us. He puts out His hands to steady us. His watchful eye is always upon us. Picture a parent with a young child who's just learning how to walk. Not only do they hold out their hands to keep them from falling and hurting themselves, but they're always looking ahead and behind. it may be a dad thing, but when my kids were growing up, I always had a danger radar. It was kind of built in. I could quickly assess the process and process the what if. What if they did this? What would happen? What if they went there? What would happen? It didn't really diminish as they got older. It just took a different flavor. But it's in the military, we would call it a risk assessment. And I can remember when people would come up to my kids in a public setting, that processor would go work overtime, and I would kind of go into full protection mode of my kids. Now that I have a grandchild on the way, I can imagine the security perimeter that I'm going to be setting up. I can picture their friends as they get a little older. They'll say, "Hey, who is the old guy over there by the tree line?" And they'll just simply say, "That's just my watchman." But think about how much we watch over and protect our children and our grandchildren. How much more does God watch over us? You see, friends, we can't even comprehend the depths of that statement. Look what else the psalmist writes at the end of verse 3. He says, "He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep." Our God who keeps us never sleeps. We are never left to ourselves. God's watchful eyes are never closed. We can rest and sleep because God is always awake. God never grows weary of being our watchman. Albert Barnes wrote this: "God is never exhausted, is never weary, is never inattentive. He never closes his eyes on the condition of his people, on the wants of the world." You know, in verse 3, the psalmist writes, God is the watchman over the individual. But then look at verse 4. The psalmist reminds the sojourners that God is also the watchman for all of Israel. And I think we ought to take notice of this. Because here Israel seems to signify the collection of God's people. The redeemed, and the psalmist is saying that God watches over them collectively. Jesus spoke of that in John 10 when he said, "No one can snatch them out of my hand." Think about that. He is right now at this very moment watching over this very church, his bride. So as transition and change have come over Christ Covenant Church over these past several months, the psalmist reminds us of something very important, that God's watchful eye has not moved. You see, Christ Covenant Church hasn't fallen into a God's blind spot. What great peace that could bring to this body. Now, the Jews who were ascending that mountain singing these psalms knew that was indeed true. They knew the accounts throughout the Old Testament that God continually watched over his people. Time and time again, God never left them unattended. Let me ask you this morning, what does that mean to you? That God is your watchman? Do you still live life in constant fear? That the troubles of life just grab hold of you? Are you one of those people that are continually filled with anxiety? In his commentary, Charles Spurgeon cites from William Kelly's writings in the Bible Treasury from 1873. I'd like to read a bit of this to you. "A number of years ago, Captain D commanded a vessel sailing from Liverpool to New York, and on one voyage, he had all his family with him on board the ship. One night, when all were quietly asleep, there arose a sudden squall of wind, which came sweeping over the waters until it struck the vessel, and instantly threw her on her side, tumbling and crashing everything that was movable, and awakening the passengers to a consciousness that they were in imminent peril. Everyone on board was alarmed and uneasy, and some sprang from their berths and began to dress, as they might be ready for the worst. Captain D had a little girl on board, just 8 years old, who, of course, awoke with the rest. 'What's the matter?' said the frightened child. They told her a squall had struck the ship. Is Father on deck? She asked. Yes, Father's on deck. The little thing dropped herself on her pillow again without a fear, and in a few moments was sleeping sweetly in spite of winds or waves. Fear not the windy tempest wild, thy bark thy shall not wreck. Lie down and sleep, O helpless child, thy father's on the deck. Do you live your life that way? Because you know that God is your watchman, never sleeping or slumbering, always on duty, not permitting our feet to move. Or are you just consumed with always thinking of the worst, living in uneasiness and worry and angst? Are you filled with trepidation for tomorrow because you fear the unknown? I shudder to think of all the harm that God has diverted from me and my family. How often were His hands keeping us upright? How often did He remove us from danger? How many times was sin lurking at the door and He never permitted me to open it? What a blessing that we as believers, you see, have a continual watchman. One who is ever present and always has His eyes fixated upon you and upon me. Well, we have a helper and a watchman, but the benefit package only gets better. The psalmist now ends this psalm by also telling us that God is our keeper. God is our keeper. Now in verse 5, for some reason, he stops using the pronoun and he goes back to using the proper noun there in verse 5. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. He says, the Lord is your keeper and your shade. Keeper invokes much of what we saw in a watchman, serving as a protector, a guardian, an overseer, a caretaker, a defender. Like a shepherd, God keeps His people, reminding us of His providence and protection. But God's protection is also symbolized here as a shade, exactly what we find in Psalm 91. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. Or Psalm 57, where David declared, be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me. For you and my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge till the storms of destruction pass by. Think what shade does. It blocks the harmful effects of the sun. It provides protection. Now, we certainly don't have time to unpack the redemptive underpinnings of this word shade this morning. But just for a second, look through the lens of the gospel. That the shade here is a subtle echo pointing to something better, something greater, pointing us to Christ's sacrificial death on a cross, a death which the scriptures say was a propitiation. A word that means turning away, blocking God's wrath on our behalf. What a beautiful covering for sinners. Sinners like us. What was meant for us was absorbed by Christ Himself. Well, looking back in this psalm, we specifically see that the Lord gives protection for the right hand. When the right hand is referenced in Scripture, it typically implies strength and authority. Think of the Lord's right hand, which speaks of His protection and His power. But in this case, the psalm isn't speaking about God's right hand, but it's speaking about the psalmist's right hand. In other words, God is guarding the strength of His people. That God protects our means to fight and defend. He shields us so that we can fight the spiritual battle that is all around us. The psalmist says that our God is like a shield to His people. Whether it is day or night, under the sun or the moon, we are protected. You ever stood outside with your kids in the hot sun or the cool of the night? Maybe you were at a parade and the sun was beating down and you would kind of stand over your child to protect them from the rays of the sun. In the night, when the cool temperatures came, you would bring them close and you would share your warmth with them. You would shield them from what would bring them harm. That's what the psalmist is telling us that God does for us. He says God's people are shielded at all times and in all circumstances. That's what you get from a God, though, who never sleeps or slumbers. He is always watching and shielding us, his people. Now look there, as he also says in verse 7. He says, the Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord not only keeps his people in evil times, but keeps us from the influences of evil. Think about what you would really be like if God did not do this. Our nature would be to gravitate right towards everything that would be evil. It would be our default, but God keeps us from the evil that our sin nature desires. But see that he also will keep your life. God is the keeper of your life. Think about that for a moment. God keeps your life. He is the caretaker, custodian, guardian, overseer of your life. Spurgeon wrote, this is far-reaching word of covering. It includes everything and excludes nothing. Jehovah keeps the believer not by agent, but by himself. Kept for holier and greater things, what can harm a soul that is kept of the Lord? You see, he doesn't farm out this responsibility. There's no outsourcing here. He is the one who keeps you. Do you believe that? Do you trust that? John Calvin once wrote, even when we seem to have largely experienced what this protection of God implies, we yet instantly tremble at the noise of a leaf falling from a tree as if God had quite forgotten us. We say we believe it, but Calvin says we act frightened when we hear just a leaf falling to the ground. Clearly hyperbole here, but you get the point that Calvin is trying to drive home. He's asking the question, do you really believe that, Christian? Do you believe that God is keeping you? Not just intellectually knowing it, but do you truly believe it? Verse 8 is one of my favorites as a pastor. It says, the Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. You see, this is a pledge and this is a promise from God. When you go in the morning to your labors and when you come home at the end of the day and rest, God is keeping you. When you enter this life from birth until you breathe your last, God is keeping you. All of your life, every second of your existence is kept by God. Spurgeon calls verse 7 and verse 8, he calls it the triple promise. Because three times in these brief two verses, it is declared that Jehovah shall keep. Spurgeon says, what anxiety can survive the triple promise? None are so safe as those whom God keeps. What a message to bring to one who is closing in on their last days of life here on this earth. I've seen as a pastor the great anxiety of impending death, what it can bring. And you can remind that Christian of this promise here in Psalm 121. Your God will keep you. Your God will help you. Your God will watch over you. He will continually shield you, keeping your going out and your coming in without end forevermore. He will never sleep. He will never slumber. Adoniram Judson wrote these words of gold that ought to give us comfort as we near the end of our earthly lives. He has not led me so tenderly thus far to forsake me at the very gate of heaven. You see, my friends, our God keeps us for all eternity. And our last breath here on earth does not relinquish this keeping. This psalm is full of what the world terms as catchphrases. You can go into any of the craft stores, you can go on Etsy, and you'll find many parts of these verses painted on something, some type of wall hanging. It'll say, my help comes from the Lord. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord will keep your coming and your going. But you see, none of these things hanging on your walls means a hill of beans unless you truly believe it. We prove that, you see, that we believe it by how we live our life. Do you live as if you have a helper, a watchman, and a keeper? You can choose to live based on what you see around you, what happens to you, how you feel each day. But I'm going to tell you, that's a horrible way to live. All you'll find is worry and anxiety. Or you can live in what you have as God's children. You can open this statement of benefits in Psalm 121 and say, I'm going to live in the light of this because God said, this is for me. This is for me. This is what has been given to me. You see, the psalmist didn't make this stuff up. These things are true. And if we live in them, I guarantee the worry and the anxiety will begin to fade and you will begin to live a life of peace. One final thought, if you're here this morning and you're wandering through life alone and you don't feel the Lord's presence as the psalmist describes, let me declare what Martin Lloyd-Jones often declared to his congregation. Oh, come to Christ. Come to the one who will give you all that you long for. Jesus said, whoever comes to me will never hunger, whoever believes in me will never thirst. What a promise, brothers and sisters. What a promise. But you must come. You must come to Christ today and realize what this truly means. Let us pray. Father, we can't comprehend all that we have in Christ. We thank you for this psalm and how it opens the window to show us all that we as believers have. Oh, Father, if there is one that does not know you here this morning, may they come to Christ. We pray this and ask this in his name. Amen.